This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So, we're still actually continuing on what we've been busy with since January. God has not released us to move on from this, so who are we to change God's program? So I'm going to ask you, if you've got your Bibles, let's go to Ephesians 4. We're just going to quickly recap on what we are busy with. Paul is speaking about the unity in the body of Christ. We're reading from Ephesians 4, verse 15 and verse 16. I'm reading from the ESV. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is one of our core verses that we've been stuck on for a couple of months, and I'm loving it. God is taking us slowly through this process. I'm also going to read from 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. It's just a little bit further from where you were in Ephesians, if you'd like to go there. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that is what we're busy with. We're busy with what does it look like when God is building us up into this body of which Christ is the head. And Henny and I spoke about this and we said, well, maybe we should start at the beginning. It's amazing to know that we are these living stones that Peter is talking about. But how do we become those living stones? Maybe we should start there. So we're going to go all the way back. We're going to talk about salvation and redemption. You see, there are things that will just not make sense if the gospel that we received was a little bit diluted. So we're going to go back to that. If we understand what it means to be truly redeemed, to be set free, to be reborn, it will have a very, very specific implication in our life. And that's why we're going back. So we're going to go back also to the start of Ephesians. So you can keep your Bibles open. You can close them down. We're going to jump a little bit around. So please, if it is a struggle and if it's distracting to go through your Bible and find the verses, just sit and listen. It's on the board. So Ephesians, in the next slide, you will see, is divided into two portions. There we are. Part one is chapter 1 and 3. Part two, the rest of the chapters, chapter 4 to 6. The first part is very doctrinal in its nature, and it's all about our position in Christ. The second part gets very practical, and it's about our life here on earth. What does it look like? This. And also, what is our attitude towards the enemy? So you can see there's a very interesting line that Paul is drawing. He's saying, let's start with the vertical line. What happens when I get reborn, when I am saved by faith in Jesus Christ? What happens then, here, in this vertical relationship? Then he says, what happens here has a very real impact and influence with what happens here amongst us. These living stones being built up into one body. And then it just completes it, and only in a couple of verses, then he ends off with what does it look like when we stand against the enemy. But for now, we're going to talk today about this, the vertical line. What does it look like between me and God when Jesus saves me? So, you can go on to the next slide. It's interesting to see the key words that Paul is using in Ephesians. We find the attitude or the posture of sitting, walking, and standing. We are sitting in heavenly places with Christ. It talks about our position. And only from that space we can start walking. And then we are walking in this Christian life, moving in our spiritual gifts, contributing to the body with what he has given us. And lastly, we stand. Not fight, stand. We stand against the enemy. So, the Christian life will always have these three aspects. Firstly, to God. Secondly, to one another. And lastly, to the enemy. You still with me? So before we can understand this unity that we have in Christ and walk in this body of which he is the head, we need to understand what it means to sit in Christ in heavenly places. And that's where we're going to linger today. So the Christian life begins with sitting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 to 49 says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit." So there's a first Adam and there's a last Adam. All right? But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So there is a first Adam that is natural, and there is a last Adam that is spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So this first Adam is a natural man from dust. And what does he produce? A lineage from dust, right? A natural lineage. So the last Adam is a life-giving spiritual man. What does he give? What is his lineage? A spiritual lineage. All right, so that's what Paul is saying here. So just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Paul is saying we have all had a natural birth, right? I think it's safe to say everybody here had a natural birth, right? You didn't just like pop up. You've got a mom. All right? We all start off as a natural man. We all start as the seed of Adam, the lineage of the first Adam. But then something happens when we meet Jesus, when we go through baptism. Something stays behind in the water. It's so interesting. Henny and I, we once baptized people in the swimming pool, and the son of this couple said afterwards, he didn't want to go and swim in the pool because the dead men were there in the water. It's amazing how kids can understand the most fundamentals of truth. So what happens when I go through salvation? I am being renewed. I am leaving in the water the old man, and I am being raised up with Jesus Christ in a new lineage, a spiritual lineage. You see, things worked differently here from the way that it worked here. And most of our confusion and frustration is not understanding the difference between the two. We are so used to, we are so accustomed to walking within this natural lineage that we struggle to get into the way that we walk in the spiritual lineage. But I want to tell you a very interesting thing. Now, this is a, put a pin in your ear. How do you walk on this side? by sitting. It's so weird. How do you walk on this side? By sitting. By doing nothing. That's how you walk on this side. And we're going to see how the Bible just breaks it open for us. So walking implies a lot of effort, right? If I have my step counter on and I'm walking, I'm using up energy in my body, right? So my steps go up. I can see my heartbeat goes up a little bit. Oh, it goes up quite a bit. And then I'm also burning calories, right? Walking. There's effort to walking, isn't it? You with me? Yes, there's effort in it. So interestingly enough, Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Through what? Faith, not works. Faith, right? Okay. "For by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." How are we saved? By faith, not by our own works. Because otherwise we would not have needed Jesus, right? Romans 8 verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." What happened in the Old Testament? God said, "I want you to be a holy people. You will be set aside. You will be consecrated, my people. You will do things differently. You will look differently from the rest of the world because my name is written on you." So what did they have to do in the Old Testament before Jesus? They had many laws. So many laws. Why? Because God needed them to know that when you become part of his family, when you are his, you are different. Something else is expected of you. But in the Old Testament, before we have the beautiful thing that happened on the cross, they had to work hard at it. They had all of these sacrifices that would not take away their sin, but just only cover it for a year. God was just showing something of his holiness and what he expects of us. But they had to work at it, and it was tough. Even keeping all of those laws, they still had to go to the temple once a year to sacrifice so that God can just cover their sin. It was something that God used to show us his heart, his character. But then there's Jesus. This new, this lost Adam, this spiritual man, he changed the game. God now says, "Remember what it looks like to be a holy people, to be consecrated to me? You're going to look like this, but you don't have to do it. I will do it." That's what he's saying. If the law was sufficient to save us, why did God send Jesus? The law was only there to show us that we cannot save ourselves. No amount of working, no amount of walking will get you where you want to be. It's just Jesus. So we start our whole Christian life by putting our entire weight on Jesus. It's like a chair. When I stand here, all of my weight falls onto my knees, my ankles, my feet, my hips. That's where my weight is. When I'm walking, where's my weight? It's on the stuff down here, right? When I'm sitting, where does my weight go? Onto the chair. That is why in Ephesians, from the first chapter up until the third chapter, it's a lot of talking about what it looks like to sit. Because the weight should not be on us, otherwise the sacrifice is diminished. The weight should be on Jesus. We're supposed to sit. That is our position. We let him bear the responsibility. In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, "He himself bore our sins on his body, on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." This is another thing that we struggle with. The word for salvation is the Greek word sozo. Do you know it has a double meaning? Salvation and healing. Salvation and healing. Whenever the Bible talks about salvation, healing is included. Why are we not seeing healing in our daily lives? Maybe it is because we don't understand what our position is in him. Maybe we've started walking in our own strength and we forgot to sit in him. Christianity began with a big done, not a do. It's something that has already been finished, and we just walk in it. So Ephesians 1 verse 3 said, "Blessed is the Lord and Father our God, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." When did the blessing come? Before we were born. The blessing is there. We need to understand now how to access it. How do I access it? By sitting. Not by walking. Not by working. He has blessed us with everything. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. Tetelestai, that is the Greek word, therefore. So in those days, if you owed a debt to someone and you have settled that debt, the document on which your debt was recorded, it's like an invoice today. Like, you owed this, you paid this, and this is the amount that is left over. So you paid this, and you know, that whole document. Afterwards, if you have paid the debt in full, they would write very big on the document, "Tetelestai." Means the debt has been paid. When you went to prison for some or other crime that you committed in those days, there would be a document that would be on your cell door with a description of why you are in prison and for how long your sentence is. But then when you have served your sentence, they would write in very big letters on that document, "Tetelestai." Your sentence was completed. And when anybody see you walking around in town thinking that you escaped from prison, you hold up the document and they say, "Oh, no, you're supposed to be in prison. What? Why are you here?" And you just show the document, "Tetelestai. I'm free now." Tetelestai means it is finished. What is finished? Everything is finished. The debt has been paid. My freedom has been bought. And it means something else as well. And I want to take you back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 23 to 26 says, "And there was evening and there was morning," the fifth day. All right, so we're on the fifth day. "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to his kind," each according to his kind, "livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So on the fifth day, we see the creation of animals, right? "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." Did I say the fifth day? This is the sixth day. The previous day was the fifth day. So on the sixth day, God created every living thing, and also he created man. What happened on the seventh day? God rested. What was Adam's first day on earth? A day of rest. You see, if God wanted Adam to labor with him, he would have probably created him earlier on, right? So Adam is standing next to God, and God is saying, oh, we're going to make fishies. And then, what do you think, Adam? What are we going to do? That wasn't it. God finished everything. Then he made man. I'm going to say it again. God finished everything. Then he made man. Adam's first day on earth was a day of rest. And that is God's original design. That was the plan right from the start. When Jesus calls us to sit in him, he is calling us back to the original design. When Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. What is finished? We have restored things back to the original design. I am called to sit, and only from that position to move. Man's first day, how amazing is that? You see, God's rest in creation on that timeline, and then God's rest in redemption, and everything in between, so much sin and so much judgment, showing us how much we need him, illustrating to us his love for us and his desire to redeem us. That is what happened between those two parts. But everything that God did, he did for that. For rest. For us to rest in him. The notion of work, out of working out our own salvation, it comes from the fall. Why? Because in Genesis 3 verse 15, it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. So if I want to eat, I must toil, right? I need to work. If I want to be saved, I must do my part. I must work. And the funny thing is, we don't necessarily ever put it in these words. We all say, no, we've been saved by faith. By grace. But somehow, in the back of our minds, there's this tendency to want to add to it, to want to earn it, or at least just deserve it. So we work hard at this. We work very hard at this. And it comes from sin. It is only after the fall that God said, now you will toil. But remember, that is part of this lineage. It is part of the natural Adam. Who are we when we have been saved and we have been reborn? We form part of this Adam, the last Adam, the spiritual Adam. We don't have to do the stuff that came from here, the working and the toiling. This thing of bringing sacrifices and keeping a lot of laws. We're not here anymore. We've been taken out of this lineage, and we've been planted in this lineage. This lineage said God worked, and his work was perfect. Nothing can be added to it. It is finished. So God has provided all that is needed for the Christian life. John 5:17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. That was while Jesus was still on earth. What is he saying? My Father is working and I am working. Who's working? Me? Who's working? The Father is working and I am working. John 19 verse 30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Who did the work? Not me. Interesting, tetelestai, it is a perfect tense. You don't find the perfect tense that often in the Bible. You find the present tense, the past tense, or the future tense. But the perfect tense is something unique. So when you find it in the original languages, You need to pause and spend some time with it, because God is trying to say something that mere words cannot. So the perfect tense here just means that it is something that was completed in the past, but it has an existing result in the present time. When was it finished? Back then. Is it still relevant today? Yes. That's what it means. The perfect tense in tetelestai means there was an event in time and space. And the only thing that we now need to do is identify with what Jesus did on the cross, and the result of what the cross did is true for me here and now in my time and space. That's what it means. Ephesians 1 verse 18, it says, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? How do we receive this? By asking God to open up the eyes of our hearts. It's a struggle to get out of the works of this first Adam. The only way that we can do that is to ask him for guidance. Lord, show me my position in you. Luke 14:16-17, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say that those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Our Father did all of the work. Jesus did all of the work. It is completed. That is why we have this beautiful gelijkenis, parable, about a man who has a banquet, saying, there's a wedding going to happen. There's a bride and there's a bridegroom coming together. All of the work has already been done. The feast has already been prepared. The tables have been laid with the finest cutlery and crockery. The only thing that now has to happen is the guests, they need to come. It is done. The work of the cross is complete. We cannot add anything to it. If we want to know what it looks like when God is building us up as living stones into his body, we need to understand what it means to sit in heavenly places in Christ. And how does that happen? I ask God to open up the eyes of my heart. Help me to understand this truth. Reveal it to me.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.